We're going to talk about just a little piece of a study that Pastor Catherine put out. And it's a series, and the series is entitled From How God Makes Our Faith Greater Than Our Fear. And part two is Laying Aside Encumbrances. And so we're going to talk about one encumbrance. And honestly, I was talking to my family and talking to the Lord yesterday because it was like, Lord, is this message indeed from you, or is it a place where I'm stuck? I honestly don't have an answer. I'm trusting that it's from God. But how many of you guys suffer from impatience? Nobody gets me? Okay, praise God. Praise God. Well, not praise God, but you know what I mean.
We're not alone.
Is that I cannot remember a time in my life when I was not impatient. From I want to be 17, I want to be 21, I want to be this, I can't wait till. And, you know, now I'm 61, that has ended. I'm not in a hurry to get to the next one. But I do have things, you know. Josh is graduating. I can hardly wait till that night. You know, it's like, oh, come on. And, you know, just that thing that I'm really working hard at enjoying the moment. Because when you are impatient and trying to hurry things along, you don't enjoy where you're at. You know, I think you talked about one time about Mark Lowry talking about the storm, the tornado through Tornado Alley. Had he known he was going to live, he would have enjoyed it more. You know, so impatience and trying to hurry things along and get things going and being unsettled in our spirit because it's not happening how we want it or when we want it really destroys that thankfulness in the moment. So the scripture this is based on is Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. And I'm actually going to read 1 through 2. And I would encourage you guys, if you don't have this series, right now there's two. I don't know if there will be more of the study. I would encourage you to get it and maybe, I haven't posted it on the Facebook site, but I can. Because in what I'm going to talk about today, I just took one little part and God just kind of spoke to me in just a little bit different direction, but nevertheless, it is part of an overall study. So it's a, I was going to say huge study. It's a wonderful study, and I encourage you guys to get it. So Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I think, I don't remember if it was Pastor Jeannie with all of us, or Pastor Catherine with some of us, was talking about that. Great cloud of witnesses are all the people, all those who were named in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith. And since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who witnessed what Christ did in their lives, or what God did in their lives, and in the lives of those around them, They they surround us today, we can look back on their lives and their testimonies and see how good God is. But he says, let us lay aside every encumbrance. So what is an encumbrance? It is defined as anything that hinders our progress, anything that trips you up, slows you down, causes you to not continue to be steadfast. It holds you up. It holds up your progress, and it weighs you down. An encumbrance is any kind of burden we carry. Burden we carry. How many of you have ever tried to run from the grocery store to your car carrying two bags of groceries? It's very difficult. You can walk slow, and you might have to stop for a minute and juggle some things, but have you tried to run carrying groceries? It weighs you down. It is a burden that you carry. You know, one of the things that we say all the time is that we are sheep. God created us as sheep. We are not load-bearing animals. We are not meant to carry burdens. That's what donkeys and horses and ox, those things, those animals. But he means the sheep. Now, sheep are dumb. Sorry, you guys. They don't have the best intelligence, but they're not burden bearers. They're not load-carrying animals. So encumbrance is something that weighs you down. It's a burden. It's any kind of burden you carry that causes our obedience to and trust in God to be stalled, to be obstructed, or to be restrained. Anything that causes you to question God, to not trust God, to go out ahead of God, that is an encumbrance. So Hebrews 12 says we are to lay aside, where did it go, every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Everybody say, lay it down. Lay it down. All right. In laying aside encumbrance in the study, there are four encumbrances that are talked about. One of them is fear. Fear is an encumbrance. Fear will stop you. It'll keep you from going forward. It'll freeze you. One of the terms that my husband used to do was he used to call people stuck in fear the frozen chosen. You know, you are chosen by God, but you're too afraid to step out. You're frozen. So fear, self-pity. Oh, wait, let me go back to fear. Be in dread, to be afraid, or to feel alarm. Any situation that God has called you into and you are too afraid to step forward, that fear is an encumbrance. Number two, self-pity, to feel sorry for oneself, be depressed about one's situation, or resentful about how one is treated. That's an encumbrance. Because your eyes are on your situation and yourself and not on God. And if we sit in self-pity, we will not move forward in God. Worry, to feel uneasy, anxious, or nervous. If you are worrying about something, you are not trusting God. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and mind. Don't worry. Does it add anything to your life? It does. It adds stress. It adds sickness. It adds gray hair. It adds all kinds of things, but it's nothing good. Don't worry. Impatience, the inability to wait calmly for something desired. Incapable of enduring difficult circumstances without complaining. One of the visuals, and then we'll get into the study, I have of this is Jesus. He knew what he was going to face before he ever came to it, before he ever went to Golgotha, to the cross. He knew what he was going to face. He didn't back up. He didn't worry. He didn't fear. He didn't sit in self-pity. He went through. And when he hung on that cross and was suffering so greatly, and there's medical description on what he suffered on that cross, he wasn't impatient. He didn't get angry. You know, he had the power to just die. He went through what he had to go through for us. He was not impatient. He didn't get mad and call down legions of angels and all of that. He went through it. He was not impatient. He ministered. His ministry was 3.5 years, and those Pharisees were a huge challenge. But he didn't wipe them out. He continued to talk to them patiently. He continued impatient. And so the one I'm going to talk about is impatience because, you know, again, I was like, Lord, is this my struggle or is this really the message you gave? And since some of you struggle with it, I have to say this. When I received the song yesterday or last night from Dora, and what was I looking at? Your spirit, not by might, not by power, by your spirit. Send your spirit, God. And I was looking at that, and I thought, wow, God. You know, we try to muscle it through so many things in our impatience, but God said, just be still and relax. Relax, rest in me. And because of the and I looked at it and I said, God, there was something else, and I can't remember that he spoke to me in the Psalms. And I was like, okay, this is your message. So, we're going to look at the history of King Saul and King David. And we're not going to look at this film, but you can jot these scriptures down to go back and look at later. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 through 40, David meets Saul for the first time. And they meet because David was sent by his dad to go and take bread and I believe it was cheese to his brothers at the battle line. And when David got there, Goliath was spouting all kinds of things and the Israelites were cowering back in fear. And David's attitude was, who is this? You know, he's talking about my God. And so David said, I'll take him out, and I'm paraphrasing, I'll take him out. And so when his words were heard by the Israelites, they took word to King Saul. And King Saul called David in to see who this was that was going to challenge, who was willing to challenge Goliath. And that was their first meeting. And David was a young kid. And Saul was like, Goliath has been a warrior since his youth, and you're just a youth. What can you do? And he said, I can, look, my God helped me to fight a bear and to fight a lion. I can do this. And so Saul's trying to help him get prepared with the armor. We talked about that, putting on your mama's clothes, trying to walk around like, you know. He couldn't wear them. He said, I haven't tested these. This is not what I need. I know my God. And so he picked up five stones and a snake, and he slayed Goliath. And Saul was impressed by that. And Saul then decided he's not going back to his father's house, David. Saul took David into his own home. And David and Jonathan, Saul's son, became best friends. But that was the first meeting between Saul and David. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 55 do chapter 18, verse 2. Oh, sorry, that's when Saul takes David into his household. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 through 5, if it becomes best friends with Jonathan, Saul says, and David was pleasing in the sight of all the people. Everybody who began to watch David thought he was a great guy. They were well pleased in him. In 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 9, the people began to sing David's praises. So I'm going to actually go to that one. 1 Samuel 18. Starting at verse 6. Everybody there? Okay. Verse 6, it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. So they were singing his praise, and they were actually praising him above the king. In verse 8, then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the king? So Saul became angry, Saul became jealous. And from that day on, verse 9, Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. So David became, according to Saul, his enemy. David did nothing against King Saul. But because they were praising him, the people were praising him, Saul became jealous. And so that's the history of David and Saul. So then we get into a place. I'm going to go there. Let's go to 1 Samuel 24. To go after David, to try to kill him. And David, I'm trying to remember. And David had run from Saul. And Saul is out to kill him. So in verse 24, it reads, verse 1, now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfold on the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. The men of David said to him, behold, this is the day in which the Lord said to you, behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. So in your mind, picture, they're all in this cave. David and his men know Saul's there. Saul doesn't know David's there.
Saul is very vulnerable. He's in there relieving himself. He's very vulnerable. David could have killed him, but David just snuck up close enough to cut the end of his robe off, the material off of his robe. So verse 5 says, it came about afterward that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe. He felt convicted. So he said to his men, far be it from me, because of the Lord, that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. Verse 7, David persuaded his men with these words and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul arose, left the cave, and went on his way. Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, my lord, the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. He bowed down and laid out. Prostrated himself means he was on his face, on the ground. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of men, saying, behold, David seeks to harm you? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you. But my eye had pity on you, and I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now my father, see, indeed see the edge of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hand. And I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients say, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord, therefore, be judge, and decide between you and me. And may he see and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand. When David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said, this is your voice, my son David? Then Saul lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have dealt well with me, while I have dealt wickedly with you. You have declared today that you have done good to me, that the Lord delivered me into your hand, and yet you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him go away safely? May the Lord therefore reward you with good in return for what you have done to me this day. Now behold, I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. So now swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me, and that you will not destroy my name from my father's household. And David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So David had the opportunity to take out his enemy, to take out Saul, the one who had declared himself David's enemy. He could have thought, you know, I'm tired of running for my life. I know that, and by this time, David had been anointed king by God. He had sent Samuel to anoint him. So David was going to be king. He could have said, you know, God had me anointed as king a long time back. So why don't I just get rid of this dude because he is a thorn in my flesh. But David was patient. David knew that God would fight his battle. David trusted God, and he loved God enough to say, I will not touch his anointed. I want to go back real quick. Verse 4, the men of David said to him, Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I am about to give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you. The men who were with him encouraged him, Take Saul out. But David knew the voice of his Lord. David knew his God. David knew the heart of God. And David said, and I can't remember where it was, he said, I will, where is it? Verse 6, so he said to his men, Far be it from me because of the Lord that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. If we go to, where is it? 1 Chronicles 16:22. First Chronicles chapter 16. Verse 22. So, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 22, Do not touch my anointed one, and do my prophet no harm. David knew the heart of God. He knew that that would not be the right thing to do. And so David patiently waited on the Lord, even though he was continually being pursued by Saul. The other thing we have to hear, to notice here, that the men encouraged him and said, Behold, this is the day of which the Lord said to you, I am about to give your enemy into your hand. Test everything that you hear to see if it is truly from God. See, when we don't test the spirit of what is being said to us, we run ahead. Part of being patience is to seek the face of God and wait and wait. 1 John 4:1 says, Behold, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. If David did not know the heart of God that said, Do not touch my anointed and do my prophets no harm, he may have reached out and killed Saul, but he knew that what those men were saying was not the heart of God. John 10:1-6, and I'm just reading these. And again, I will post the thing. I have it, and I'll email it to or send it to the Logos stream. But John 10:1-6 says, Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door of the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. David knew the voice of his God. Verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow. That's the spirit. but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. There are continual voices that we hear every day. We hear the voice of our flesh. We hear the voice of the world. We hear the voice of Satan, and we hear the voice of God. If you do not know the voice of your Lord, things may sound right. They may sound good, but the ways of a man seem right to him, but they lead to death. Test the spirit. Seek the face of God. Though it may be in your power to do something, and though it may seem the right thing to do, make sure that it lines up with the heart of God. Confirm his word by his word. Now, some of what I'm saying, you may be thinking, what does this all have to do with patience? Sometimes, in our own way of thinking, we have things handled. We have the answers, we think. And so we go gung-ho, and we're going to get it fixed, and we're going to do it. But test the spirit. Know the voice of God. Know that what you are about to do is truly following the heart of God. Matthew 16 says, verses 21-23, "From the time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'God forbid it, Lord, if Peter wasn't trying to cure it.'" He was like, "Oh, no, 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 nobody is going to touch you. Nobody is going to hurt you. This shall never happen to you." But verse 23 says, "But he turned, Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man. Your ways are not God's ways. What we think is the answer may not be the answer. Seek him and wait patiently for him to answer." Peter heard the words of Jesus, but he didn't understand the meaning or the point. He had been with Jesus from the time that God saw him with a fishing net and said, "Follow me," to up to this point. He had heard the teachings of Jesus. He had listened to Jesus talk about what he was going to have to go through. Peter heard it. He had the head knowledge, but he didn't understand. He didn't understand the plan. He didn't understand the mystery of what Jesus was and what he was about to do. Proverbs 4:7, and I can't remember which one you read this morning, but it was like, wow, I'm putting that admin over here. Thank you. "The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding." Get understanding. See, the guys who were talking to David said, "Oh, this God has given Saul into your hands, taken out the soul of you. Oh, no, this is not the way. Now, just let me let Saul know that I was here and that I could have, but I will not because I am innocent." He gave mercy. He gave grace to Saul. And Saul wept, said, "You are a much better person than me." Which was the heart of God? Had David taken him out, killed him right there? Or had he allowed him to see that he had the power to do it, but he had mercy and grace on it? David honored God and would not sin against him by touching his anointing. Jesus is our example. David was an example, but Jesus is our ultimate example. He never went ahead of the Father in impatience. He never was impatient with
how things were going or the pace things were going. He continually waited patiently for God. He spent time with the Father, listening to the Father, doing what the Father told him to do. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." He was patient, and he waited, because God's plan is perfect. In Luke chapter 9, let's go there and look at this. You know, when Jesus knew all that he was going to go through, and he just steadfastly walked day by day. Can you imagine being in that position, knowing, being all knowing what you are getting ready to suffer through, and you yet patiently walk day by day? Loving those that you know are going to cause you such great pain. That's some patience and that's some love. You know, Pastor Emmons said it, and oh, my kids, grandkids are upstairs, but Jane, I have to apologize to you again too, because on the way here, I was yelling at drivers, you know. He walked years patiently going about the business of the Father, knowing what he was going to face, and I couldn't be patient for 30 minutes driving. You know, it's like, wow, okay, God. And I love what Pastor Abner said, you know, obedience. Just continue to submit this to God and this to God and maybe get out the door earlier. You know, because it's not their fault, it's mine. Amen. But Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56 says, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" See, these disciples were through. Their patience was gone. They were like, "These guys are disrespecting you. Let's just call down fire from heaven and just destroy them." But Jesus, he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went on to another village. You know, words are powerful. Just even as I was thinking about fussing at people in the car, what am I throwing out there in the spiritual realm with my words? About every driver around me. Instead of praying for them and blessing them and asking God's protection on them, I'm just fussing. What spirit are you of? That's a conviction for me. So if we go down to John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. John chapter 19, 10 and 11. John chapter 19, verses 10 and 11. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak this." So this is, Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate is questioning him because they're about to crucify Jesus. And Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." See, we look at the patience of Jesus Christ and the patience of God the Father as if it is, as if we don't really understand. He had the power and the authority to destroy the whole world. He created it. He could have destroyed it. And every little one that's wagging their head at him, talking about, "Don't you know I got the..." No! Understand that his patience was beyond what we can even really grasp. Because we look at, I mean, I have to tell you, I look at my little one sometimes, my baby over here, and I say something to her, and she wags her head at me, and she, and Nana swats her little bottom. Can you imagine if God swatted our bottom? Sometimes he does, but you know what? We are blessed because he could take us out, but he is so patient. He is so patient. Jesus said, "You have not," and he said, "You have no authority over me unless it had been given to you." It's like us talking to other, well, many of us are great spiders. I don't like them. But as big as we are, looking down at a spider, like talking to us, talking about, "You know, I got the authority." You know? But God is so loving and so patient. And that's what we want to be more like him, right? Back to David. David knew that God was aware of everything he was going through with Saul. He knew that. Just like we need to know that whatever we face, whatever we're dealing with, whatever we're tired of, whatever we're becoming impatient with, God sees it all. He knows. He knows, and he will take care of it. I'm going to read 1 Samuel 26, 7 through 12. It says, "So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay slumbering inside the circle of the camp with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the people were lying around him. And Abishai said to David," again, "today God has delivered your enemy into your hand. Now therefore, please let me strike him with the spear to the ground with one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time. Again, test every spirit." It sounds like the right thing to do. Here this guy laying asleep, vulnerable, like he was vulnerable in the cave. That's what that looked like. Perfect. God just gave me the perfect opportunity for me to take out my enemy. Test the spirit. "But David said to Abishai, 'Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be without guilt?' David also said, 'As the Lord lives, surely the Lord will strike him, or his day will come that he dies, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But now please take the spear that is at his head and the jug of water and let us go.'
So David took the spear and the jug of water from beside Saul's head, and they went away. But no one saw or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because the sound sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Perfect opportunity. But he knew his God. I will not sin against my father. I'm tired of running from this man. I could just do this. You know, you remember when Moses knew that he was going to deliver the Israelites, but they were all still in Egypt, and he saw an Egyptian beating an Israelite slave, and Moses looked to the left, and he looked to the right, and he killed the Egyptian, but where did he not look? He didn't look up. He didn't seek God. See, he knew he was going to deliver the Israelites, but that wasn't the way God intended for him to do it. Seek the Lord. Know what he is saying. Do not, in your impatience, step out in front of God, thinking we know the plan. He knows the plans he has for us. Our job is to seek him. God's ways are not our ways, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, or your ways, my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than yours. His ways are not our ways. When you think you have the answer, test the Spirit and seek his face. Ephesians 6:12, remember, your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. You are dealing with spiritual things. You cannot run out in your impatience and try to handle it in your own way. And 1 Thessalonians 4:1-3. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instructions as to how you ought to walk, and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. Some of you are walking in patience. Praise God. I wish I could say that, and by God's grace, I will be saying that. Some of you are doing it, but excel even more. For you know what commandments he gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants us to walk upright before him. We get into so much trouble because we run out ahead of God. Any of you ever babysit a little kid and you're walking along, they snatch their hand out of yours and they take off running? Anybody else ever dealt with that? Okay, that must be me too. And you are on a busy street or in a crowded mall and that child is headstrong and is running out because they got a plan. And you are running to chase them down because you know the dangers all around you. That's our Father. Don't run out ahead of him in our impatience. Wait on him. David was never disappointed or ashamed because he believed and patiently waited on God. Psalms 25:1-3, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without God will be ashamed. Psalms 22:4-5. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them.
To you they cried out and were delivered. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. So was David ever overwhelmed? I'll say that to study now. Was David ever overwhelmed by his circumstances? Absolutely. There was a time when David and his men were out in a battle, and I think they were. Anyway, they were out in a battle, and when they came back to where their families were, the city had been ravaged. And all of the men who had been out to battle, their wives, their children, their servants, everything had been taken, and the city had been burned. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people, so their wives, their kids, everything, everyone, had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. Now David's two wives had been taken captive. Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Naboth, a Carmelite. Moreover, David was greatly distressed, because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. So David's wives were taken. He lost everything as well, but the people blamed David. And so on top of all of that David had lost, they were going to stone him because they were so upset. But David trusted himself in the Lord his God. See, David could have come out fighting. He could have come out with, I lost everything I have too. So who are you? Why is yours? He could have came out with all kind of stuff. But it says he went to God. He went to the Lord. He strengthened himself in God. He encouraged himself in God. Verse 7. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Abimelech, please bring me the ephod. You guys know what the ephod was? It was the vest like thing that had the stones, had the 12 stones, the things that represented the tribes of Israel. And it was a holy garment that the priest wore. And was it the high priest? Anyway, the priest. So he said, so bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue them. See, he imparted that he didn't just ride out to take out army or to take out the people who destroyed and pillaged and burned all of that. He inquired of God. There was another time, I can't think of the scripture right now, where the Israelites were supposed to go forward, but they refused to go. And God was so upset, and Moses was upset. And then they said, we're going to go. And Moses said, don't. Don't go out there, because God's not going to be with you. And they said, but we're going, and they went out, and God beat. See, David knew his God. If God didn't say go out, David wasn't going out there. I don't care what it looked like. He was patient, and he waited on the Lord. Isaiah 40:31, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. They had victory. They were able to get back the wives, the children, and all the servants and all of that. But it was because David was patient and he stopped his God. Amen? Amen. So, Father, Lord, we thank you, Jesus, for your faithfulness. We thank you for your loving kindness. We thank you for your goodness towards us and your peace. We're grateful, Lord. Your word truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Father, many of us, some of us, we struggle with patience. God, it's one of those encumbrances, but you tell us clearly, lay aside every encumbrance. God, help us to lay it down to you, to follow you, to obey you, because that's all we have to do. We don't have to do this in our own power and in our own strength. We simply need to follow you and obey you, because your Holy Spirit convicts. We can either ignore that or we can repent. Lord God, I lift up everyone in this room who has an encumbrance, fear, worry, impatience. Or self-pity. Oh, I shouldn't have forgot that. Or self-pity. Lord, help us to lay those things away. God, Father, we can truly become new creations in you. Lord, that with your, you tell us that there is nothing impossible with you. Father, we just lift up our hearts today. I lift up every heart in this room. That, Father God, tomorrow, this afternoon, an hour from now, we will not be the same people we are at this moment, but that our trust will rise in you, God, and that we will patiently wait for you to move. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We just give you all glory, honor, and praise. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Rochelle. The sermon, it reminds us how David's life was so powerful that he goes through different stages. And that one waiting for him, as Rochelle thought of, waiting for God's answer, but more importantly, is to move out. One scripture comes to mind is in James 4:17, it says, therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do, does not do it to the end of sin. And the fact is that God is not silent in a lot of things, but yet a lot of people think God is silent. Yes, even though that can happen. Mm-hmm. But God is waiting for us.
Mm-hmm.
And in 1 John 3:4, it talks about the practice of sin. That it says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawless. It reminds me that the longer that I am disobedient, I'm practicing sin, and sin begets sin.
Mm-hmm.
And then we keep going to Bible study, keep praying, keep doing all that, waiting for God to give us the answer. And then it reminds us, knowing what is right and not do it is sin. So it's a very daunting. What I'm saying is that to a lot of us who are expecting God to do the obedient part, but He is the one who's expecting us to do the obedient part. Amen. And in the context of us as a church, I would say this. Yesterday, there was a lot of act of obedience also. Why do I say that? It's because people are stepping out of the room. And they were allowing God to just use them instead of thinking about themselves. They have a lot of situations that they are not in before, but not knowing that they trust God, God will take care of them. We can have our opinion, we can have our justification, reasoning why things are not going right, but we just trust God to be right, do the right thing. Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage us all, you know, maybe you're thinking, well, but I don't know how to minister. I don't know how God can use me. Let me say this. I wrote down something in a note earlier as the service started. I said, Christianity is not just a self-medicating process. You have no words for self-medicating. You can just sit at home, turn on the podcast, listen to a sermon, and somehow you're growing self-medicating. Christianity is through the challenge of relationship, through the so-called community of different people or different issues. That's where faith grows, amen? Mm-hmm. If you do not think God can use you, I really believe that all it takes is your willingness to find out. Because God does have a lot of plans and purposes for each and every one of us. So no one can say, I'm not useful for God. It's not true. The longer we keep that thought, the longer it gives us the reason not to give. It also gives us the reason to let the enemy win in that thought. Because God has a very good thought. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage you that as a church, we don't have to be big. Just takes one person. In fact, don't let the only person to be obedient. So I implore the entire church. Please don't sit on the sidelines. I really implore you. More so, I would say that Hebrews chapter 5, by now you ought to be obedient, and yet you need to be called again. The very elementary, the oracles of God. And really talk about even the foundation of God. And many people still don't care. I actually get worried. When people come to church, go to what I mean. Because I wonder what kind of foundation have they come to, what do they have on? And I ask the pastors, I ask the leaders, if anyone reach out to them and offer to lead them, to guide them, to teach them, so they actually have the truth of the foundation of God. And the more we do church, the more we ignore that, the more we're just going to produce fresh goers. That's all we have. Nothing more than that. Sing, be a king. We're always going to admire in our challenge. Mm-hmm. So today I was really proud that patience is waiting on God so that we can have a chance to be obedient. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
That's the bottom line. It's not, God, give me the sprinkle of wisdom and insight so that I can feel powerful. You're not going to feel enough. You're not going to go to retreat so I can feel powerful. That's why people keep going. So please take that as a thank you, and thank you, Pastor Rochelle, for preparing, sitting, waiting on the board for cancer. I know you're still praying for cancer. This week, we do have Wednesday.